Thank you, guys. I feel very welcome. It's a great privilege to be here tonight with you. My wife said, I must ask whose car comes from Cirrus. Is it, okay, she's also from Cirrus. Okay, she's clapping for you. All right, she's also a Cirrus girl. She went to Charlie Hofmeyr. Were you also in that school? Julle is van dieselfde kleed gemaak, liefie. All right. Okay, tonight's message is entitled Motivation, Motivated. Before I kick off with the message, I just feel I want to share a powerful testimony with you. A student group went to do an outreach in Nicaragua. And when they got to the place where they were going to do an outreach, the people that invited them, the people made them a meal and they had a meal. But they'd taken with sandwiches because they didn't know they would get a meal. And so on their way back, they visited this one very poor location and they just realized that these people are starving. They don't have food, but they only had sandwiches for 14 people. But there were hundreds of people around them that did not have enough food. And the majority of them said, you know what, we can't, who do we give food to? Who do we give sandwiches to? Who don't we give to? And there was one guy that just said, we can't take these sandwiches back. We're not going to eat them. We've already eaten. They'll be all soggy by the time we get home to our base. Let's hand them out and trust God for a miracle, multiplication of fish and bread. And the rest said, no, not. And he just said, listen, I know that I know we must do this. And so he convinced three or four of them. And now obviously the whole logistics of these hundreds of people, when they see you start giving out food, they just rush to you. And it could become chaotic. And two or three of them went and they put the bread in their shirts. They folded the shirt over and they had this. So they were hiding the sandwiches away because they were scared they would have a whole lot of people crowd them and run them over. So these three, four guys came and they put the sandwiches and they slipped the sandwiches to the people, hoping that the others wouldn't notice it. They fed all 300 of them with 14 people sandwiches. The sandwiches never finished in the shirt. And as they gave one, the bulge just kept being bulgy. And they just gave out sandwiches. And they could feed all three plus minus 300 people from 14 sandwiches. You serve a God of the impossible. You really do. And the enemy will try his level best to make you forget that your God is a God of the impossible. The enemy will try his level best to rob you of your faith, to rob you of your trust. He'll come with many stories. If the enemy can rob us of our faith, he's robbed our most precious possession in this earth, our faith in Jesus Christ. A friend of mine and I were discussing the whole aspect of that people that do a job that study in a certain direction should rather study in a direction that they enjoy. And because when you study in a direction and your only motivation is money or finances, you eventually do the job, but there's no heart passion to do that job. You just studied that course or you're doing a certain job just for the bucks, just for the popularity or whatever, because people say you should do it and it's an open door and it has a bigger salary than the job that you really like, but you'll do something you don't like because there are better opportunities. So you end up doing something that you're not really motivated to do, and eventually you become frustrated and depressed. How many of you know somebody that's doing a job they don't want to do or they don't like to do? So many of us do know people like that. So then we started talking, this friend and I started talking about people that are children of God and they're doing a job and they know God has told them to do the job and they're fulfilling their purpose in life. They're fulfilling God's will in their lives and they're doing the job because they're doing it unto God. And they are being blessed. The job is successful. It's going well. The people start complimenting them. They get promotions and they're very motivated and they're so excited about how God is blessing them in this job. But subtly something starts happening. Subtly, the motivation to do the job is no longer I'm doing it for God and God's purposes. I'm starting to do it without realizing I'm starting to do this job because I get praise from other people. they are starting to compliment me. I get promoted and I notice people notice me. And my motivation slowly but surely starts moving from I'm being motivated to do something for Jesus Christ. It's being moving from for Jesus to for people. So I'm moving from I'm motivated because I'm doing it for Jesus. And now slowly I'm starting to do it for the approval and the praise of man. And when I wake up in the morning, I'm no longer excited to do something because I'm doing it for God and He's my motivation. I'm excited because subtly and subconsciously, I'm looking forward to the approval and the praise of man around me. And my motivation moves from God motivation to the approval and praise of man motivation. It's a very subtle thing that happens to all of us, I believe, or most of us at least. So now I'm doing it no longer unto God, but I'm doing it unto man. And in that, we fall into the trap of doing it for your glory and no longer for God's glory. For your own gain and no longer for the gain of God. Now, this is not only applicable regarding jobs, it's applicable regarding relationships. Often a relationship starts off in Christ. And you are pursuing a person because you feel God says you need to build and sow into their lives and they're a good friendship and you both are being friends because you want to bring honor and glory to the Lord. But subtly that starts moving away and the motivation which used to be for the kingdom's sake, for God's sake, moves to performance. I'm in this relationship because of performance and no longer because I'm doing it for the Lord. It can happen in ministry. Many of us ministers start off because you want to do it for God. But slowly but surely our motivation changes from for God to for people. For the praise, the approval of men. And when our motivation changes, it leads to a significance change. When your motivation is no longer Jesus and Jesus alone for whatever you're busy doing. Whether you're studying, whether you're in a job situation, if your motivation source is not for Christ and Christ alone, your significance also changes. You don't find significance only in Christ, but you start finding significance in other things, which is a dangerous trap. So now I no longer find significance in God's love and God's commitment and devotion to me. I find significance in what others might or might not say or think or might not think. This then brings us to a crisis situation in our faith. Because one day you go to your job, for example, and you had a little mess up. You didn't do that job as you should have done it. And now people don't praise you anymore. Now they look at you disdainfully. They don't notice you anymore. You aren't getting promotion anymore. You're being neglected. And what happens to your life then? The wheels come off. Because your motivation for whatever you're doing is no longer based in Christ and Christ alone. It's based on the opinion, the approval of man. You're not always going to have people praise. You're not always going to have people notice you. People promote you. People exalt you. And when they don't, and your motivation is based on the wrong thing, your wheels come off. And you fall into depression. You become downcast. Because your motivation is based on the wrong thing. It's misconstrued. Now there's a solution to this. There's a biblical scripture that gives us a very powerful solution. And we find it in Psalm 105 verse 4. Let's have that up. It says in Psalm 105 verse 4, it says, "Search for the Lord and for His strength. Continually seek Him." So it's search, His strength, continually seek. Search for the Lord, search for His strength, and continually seek the Lord. Why does the psalmist say this? He says that it's going to be a wrestle. It's going to be not easy to always have the right motivation for whatever you're doing. This is a key to have your motivation based in Christ and Christ alone is to continually search for the Lord. To search for His strength to withstand, to resist the praise of man, to resist the approval that we all desperately hunger for, to resist the effect of rejection. The only way to build up an armor, to only have Christ as our motivation, is to continually search for the Lord, search for His strength, and continually seek Him. When you continually do that, you're continually realigning your life for the purposes of God. You're continually readjusting your attention. Because when you search for something, you're obviously giving it attention. You're obviously refocusing. You're realigning. You're not focusing just on doing the job or being a student or being whatever you're doing so that people can notice you. You're focusing to do it for Christ and Christ alone. Because it says you search. And you search for His strength. It readapts your focus. It redirects your passions. When you search for something, your passion starts turning towards what you're searching for. So this verse is a key verse in an answer to an age-old problem to mankind. We start off well, but it's hard along the journey. Our motivation changes from God-centered to man-centered. And I would bet each one of us have a challenge regarding this. It's like a train changing lanes. When you start searching and seeking for the Lord, and you continually seek Him, you change lanes. And often we come to a busy junction, and that train changes lanes just in time before the other train comes across. Sometimes we have to change lanes just in time, otherwise we have a crash. It says continually seek. Continually seeking Him that we notice and realize that our motives are skewed. It's when you seek Him that the Spirit of God magnifies to you those things that are you doing for the wrong reason. It's in continually seeking that our heart's desires starts moving to realize, but we only have to depend on His love. There's nothing else we have to depend on. There's no other approval we need except God's approval. We realign ourselves. To search for Him means that there's a whole lot of clutter that we have to rummage through to find something. You don't have to search for something if it's right there and there's nothing competing with it. Amen? But when you have to search for something, there's competition. There's things that are competing for your attention. There's things that want to build you up outside of Christ. Things that want to attract you. So you have to search. You have to rummage through a whole lot of things to find your motivation in Christ and Christ alone. In God's love for you. And your experience of that. Your understanding of that deep-rooted, heartfelt perception of His absolute devotion to you. You have to search to find God's love for you. You have to search to discover that the only thing that you need to feed off for the reason to live is His devotion. What are you feeding off? What approval are you depending on? Whose opinion matters to you more than Christ's opinion? The challenge tonight is feed off God. Feed off His devotion. Feed off His love. And let that be enough. Not what so-and-so lecturer says, or so-and-so friend, or even what my father, my mother say, or what my boss says, not even what the pastor says. I must feed off the Lord and the Lord alone. We come to Psalm 51 verse 12 that says, we need to get back to our first love, to restore the joy of our salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Come to a place where you say, God, my first love has fallen away. Explode within me that original, that initial love, what I did just for you and not for people. Not for promotion, not for position, but for Christ and Christ alone. Many of us fall into depression or downcastness because we feed off the wrong thing. How many of you came tonight to church and you were down? Be honest. Come on, there were a few of you. Yes, more. There's more. Be honest. Now go and think in your mind, why are you down? Are you down because you're depending on God? Or are you down because you're depending on something that's outside of God? What are you feeding off? We feed off the Lord, and the Lord alone will never get down, because His devotion is unlimited to you. His love and faithfulness is unlimitless for you. We must come to a place where we get overwhelmed with His love, where we drink in His love, where His love consumes us and becomes our greatest, greatest reality. We must come to the place where all we want to do is to please Him, because we're so overwhelmed with thankfulness for His love and devotion for us. Him is our only source. All of the searching and seeking will help you when tough times come. When you search and seek the Lord and you feed off His love and His love alone, then when persecution comes, you stand strong. You have immeasurable inner spiritual strength when people reject you. It doesn't affect you, because you feed and your source is Christ and Christ alone. Your motivation is, I'm doing it for God alone. Not for people, not for others around us. When failure comes, you remain in the Sabbath rest of the Lord, because your source is Christ and Christ alone. No matter what happens, no matter what goes wrong, you stand strong because of Christ. Philippians 2:12 says, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this is all what I've been talking about, is the process of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. To constantly realign yourself to feed off the right source. And that's God's devotion. Not anything else. Not the fact that you're going to get a great degree, the fact that you're going to get a stunning job, not the fact that so-and-so noticed you, not the fact that you're a cell leader, a zone leader, not the fact that you're an Olympic sports person. That cannot be your source for motivation, because you will come flat down on your face one day. One day people are not going to think you're Olak anymore. And then you know God thinks you're Olak. And as long as God thinks you're Olak, you're all right. Guys, this is a very basic thing, but you know how we miss it? Without even realizing it, we've been brought up in a culture with, if you don't perform well enough, you're not good enough. I grew up like that. Did any of you not grow up like that? We all grew up like that. And that's not Christ-like. You cannot feed off your abilities. You cannot have your motivation from the wrong source. You are going to hit a wall. If you've not hit it already, it will happen still. I assure you. Because nobody is always approved. Nobody is always loved and appreciated. You wrestle with Christ. Jacob had to wrestle with God. Scripture says God wrestled with Jacob. Now we know when God manifests in flesh, it's Jesus Christ. So Jesus, in the Old Testament, wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with him because he said, Jacob struggled with massive rejection. Jacob struggled with an uncle that cheated him. His mother that led him to cheat his own father. Jacob is a cheat. Jacob means, the meaning of that name means to be a deceiver. There is a spiritual Christian meaning of Jacob. But the way they called him Jacob, it meant he's a deceiver. Because he grabbed hold of his brother that came out of the womb first. He grabbed hold of his brother, and they, in their cultural understanding, they say he actually wanted to come out first. He wanted to be the firstborn. Because in their culture, firstborn means a lot. Much more than it means in our culture. So he had this curse. He was called a deceiver his whole life. In their context. And he wrestled with God. He said, God, you have to change this curse over my life. Bring a blessing upon my life. And then God said to him, okay, I'll call you Israel. And what does Israel mean? Anybody? To wrestle with God. Not a massive improvement, but I mean, at least from deceiver to wrestle with God. And you know that if you're not a Jew, you are grafted into the stump of Israel. You grafted into wrestle with God. So guess what you're going to do for the rest of your Christian life? Tell me. You're going to wrestle with God. Have you ever seen any two human beings up close, as up close and personal as two wrestlers? I mean, the face is in the butt and it's all around and it's everywhere. Have you seen wrestlers, the Olympic wrestlers? I mean, they're up close and very personal. That's a physical example of a spiritual thing that God says, for you to get to know me, my child, you need to search, continually seek for me. So that your motivation, your realignment constantly happens, that you know you feed off my approval and my approval alone. So when the storm comes, you're in my Sabbath rest. You know, I think you're Oleg and I love you. That's all that matters. Nothing else matters. Let's go look at John the Baptist's life. And let's look at it from the angle of motivation. We go look at John chapter 1 verses 29 to 37. We're going to read a few verses to show you where John the Baptist started off in his ministry. And then we're going to go look where he ended off in his ministry. What happened? What went wrong? Okay. Verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is he, he's saying, this Jesus Christ is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." That's Christ. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." He's saying that when he baptized Christ. "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him. And then he shouted, he declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.' Then John's two disciples turned to follow Jesus." Verses 37. Now we read a strange story. The next thing, we read the following piece in Matthew 11, 2 to 5. "And when John had heard in prison," now he's in prison, "about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Did he not confess Christ as the one? Do you see? Something went wrong. He just, when he baptized Christ, he said, "You are the Lamb of God. You are great. You're going to baptize the Holy Spirit. You're the Son of God." I mean, God spoke in an audible voice. When a dove came over Christ, when he baptized, God spoke with an audible voice. "This is my begotten Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He heard an audible voice. He knows it's Christ. And now he's doubting. He says, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them. Now he's talking to John's disciples. He said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." A New Living Translation 1996 version says, "God blesses those who are not offended by me." What went wrong with John? It's like he's had a dramatic change in his trust and confession of who Christ was. He's doubting that Christ is Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God. After all that miraculous things that happened when he baptized Christ, despite that, despite the great beginning he had, what changed his motivation to do what he's doing just for God? What changed his understanding of Jesus Christ? He confesses Christ as the Lamb of God publicly. What happened to John? At first, when he was baptizing Christ, he knew his Christ. He had no doubt about it. Matthew 3 verses 17b, he says, "This is my beloved son, and I am fully pleased with him." He hears God's audible voice. Can it be said that his devotion to God, who he proclaimed in the desert, was his motivation to make Christ, the declaration that Christ is Christ? That was initially so. His motivation was, God has sent me to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his motivation. So he based his life on the love of God and to serve God. That was his motive. But somewhere along the line, that changed. Doubt crept in. Could it be fear of his impending death? He's in jail. He knows he's offended Herod. He shouted at Herod and said, "How dare you marry your brother's wife after you killed your brother?" So he knew the chance of him dying is a good possibility. Could it be that his motivation to doubt Christ could be fear of his impending death? Could it be that he had expectations of Christ? Unfulfilled expectations. He had expectation, maybe Christ must come and save me out of the jail. And all he does, he just tells me he does miracles. I'm doubting who he is. My own cousin doesn't even come visit me in jail. Could it be that he had unfulfilled expectations? Could it be that somewhere along the line, his position as a minister, as a powerful prophet, led to pride to rise in his heart? Could it be pride? Could it be the praise of his men, the disciples that followed him, people praising him? Could that become, could have become his motivation? Is he doing it for God still? Is God his purpose? Or have one of these four, or all four of these things, caused him to doubt the identity of Jesus Christ, who he had confessed originally? Now turn to one another and discuss it. And I'm going to ask you what you think. Fear, expectation, pride, and the praise of men. All right. Okay. Who wants to share their thought? Do I see a hand? Anybody? Share a thought. What you think is the reason why you started doubting Christ? Must I point someone? What did you guys say? Don't look around. You know I'm looking at you. Must I point to you? You. You. Yes. Just tell me, what did you guys say? Sure. Okay. Anyone else with a different answer? Yes. I like that. Yes. Unfulfilled expectations that he had on Christ. Yes. 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 Could be. Very true. Yes. Yes. One more opinion. Yes. Yeah, he lost vision. Yeah. Okay. I think fear of death did play a role. So his fear of death, which could have replaced trusting God. So when you allow fear to control you, it replaces you feeding off your trust in God. You're feeding off fear. You're not feeding off the trust in God. It could have been that his significance, like you said, his significance as a prophet of God started to waver. And now he feels he's a prophet and his calling and his purpose is a prophet. And he forgets that he's a prophet as long as God wants him to be a prophet. Like you said, Christ came to replace him. He was there to pave the way for Christ. And now is he going to leave this life by being beheaded? Is that nice? It's not. But tonight we got a word. God's ways are not our ways. Do you think it was nice for Joseph to hear his brothers quibble whether they're going to sell him or kill him? Was it nice for him? Was it God's will? Have you thought about that? Of course it was God's will. How can it not be God's will? But is God's will, does God's will fit in with our comfort and our preferences? We say, Lord, take my life. But when he takes it, we say, no, this is not lekker. Lord, here I am. And as soon as the Lord uses you, then you say, no. God says you need to be poured out as living sacrifices. When you get poured out, it's something more flexible than a fluid. There's nothing really more flexible than a fluid. A fluid permeates the soil, makes it wet, it spreads. It gives its substance, its structure over to whatever it's being thrown over. Am I right? And God says we are living sacrifices being poured out. And somehow John the Baptist started missing the plot. Because he didn't like the idea that I'm going to be in prison and I might be killed. I'm this great prophet. So I'm being a prophet. Am I still being a prophet for God to go all the 9 yards? Have I changed to become a prophet because I like the job? What's my motivation? What do I feed off? I'm feeding off the fact that I'm this great prophet and everybody thinks I'm Oleg. So I'm not feeding off the fact that I will go all the 9 yards, whatever God asks of me, even though it means I'm dying and going to glory. We say amen and ana. Because it applies to all of us. It's not only to him. It's a trap we all can fall in. His motivation could be an expectation that Christ has to save him out of prison. But Christ has not even visited his cousin in prison. He might be questioning Christ's validity because his motivation for service has shifted from the calling of God for God to the calling of God if God saves me the way I want to be saved. She was feeding off his plan, his understanding of how God must help him. How many of you fall into that trap? I have. I feed off my understanding of how I think God must do something for me. And I don't say, God, whatever you want to, you do. I trust you blindly. Like Joseph had to trust God blindly. And 13 years later, he was in charge of the greatest kingdom on the earth then. Second in charge. It was God's will. That pain, that suffering, the rejection was all part of God's plan. I can assure you, while he was going through it, he didn't understand it that way. But he kept saying, I feed off God and God alone. He's my sustenance. He's my motivation. He's the person that gives me a reason to live. He was thinking maybe, God has to save me because I will not let go of the reins. I will not let go of the control of being a prophet and having followers. So that's why God must save me. He wasn't willing to maybe let God do what God wants to do. Let him do. Even though I must die, I still know he loves me. Even though it doesn't happen the way I want it to happen. I rely and trust in the Lord. Scripture says we need to fight the good fight of faith. To be a Christian is probably the toughest thing on this planet. It's not easy. Because you constantly have to lay down your life. You constantly have to redirect, refocus in finding your sustenance, your self-worth, that which you feed off in God's devotion to you, full stop. You can't find your sustenance, your reason for living, your motivation from your girlfriend or your fiance, and vice versa. You can't. They will let you down one day. We spoke at the marriage enrichment, and we said to the folks, I said to them, I can't trust anyone, really. I can't even trust myself. How many of you can trust yourself to always follow God? Who can know, I'm going to follow God the rest of my days? Tell me, who? You can't trust yourself. So who do we trust? We trust God in Alistair to will and purpose according to God's will. So I trust the Lord in other people. I trust the Lord's influence in and through them. I trust God in myself, but I can't trust myself. That's fighting the good fight of faith. Many of us start off with pure motives, but they get tested. The dangers we have to guard against in our own walk are like John the Baptist's dangers. We have to guard against fear becoming that which we feed off instead of God's devotion. We have to guard against expectations we have of God and others, that we feed off that expectations more than we feed off that Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so, He's devoted to me, that's all that matters. Not feeding off expectations that might or might not be fulfilled. Feeding off pride. Subtly, pride comes in. You're a leader of this and this, and slowly but surely, you start relying on other people's looking at you, promoting you, thinking you're great. And you're no longer just feeding off that Jesus loves me and Jesus is devoted to me. Jesus is faithful to me. We can fall into the trap of, I feed off other people's approval and praise and not Christ's approval. And Christ's love of me is not enough. I need to feed off other people's praise. What motivates you? What motivates me? Is it truly only His love for you? Or are there some extras? I'd like us all to close our eyes. I'd like to ask that everybody close his eyes. I don't want to see any eyes looking at me, please. Some of you, you have come tonight and you've not stayed close to God. Tonight's probably the first time in many weeks that you've come to church, or months. You've wandered off. You're not in that intimate relationship with Christ anymore. And tonight you want to say, Lord, I want to come back full force with all of my passion. I'd like you to stand up right now. Come on, there's more than one. You say, Lord, yes, that's it. Be obedient. We're not going to shame you. You've wandered off. You want to recommit your life to Christ. You say, Lord, I cannot be motivated by wrong things. A second altar call I want to make is, you feel you need to realign. You are with the Lord. You love the Lord. But your motivation is not only His love. Other things motivate you too. And you want to say, Lord, tonight I want to recommit that you are my sole source. I will feed off you and you alone. Stand up if you've fallen into that trap. Be bold. Stand up. I think most of us need to stand up. Christ is not your sole motivation. His approval is not your sole motivation. You do not only feed of His love, His devotion to you. You feed off other things, and it's going to make you hurt yourself. Close your eyes. Okay. I'd like you all to open up your palms. Let them face the roof and pray the following prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry that I have allowed the wrong things to motivate me. That I've allowed myself to feed off the wrong things. Off people's approval, their praise, their dislike or like of me, their love for me. Tonight, Jesus, I recommit my life. I come back with full force to love you, to serve you. Lord Jesus, let your devotion be all that I feed off. Your faithfulness be my only source of motivation. Your commitment, your goodness be my only motivation. Jesus, I give you my life. Use me as a powerful instrument. Lord Jesus, I need healing from the approval of man. I need healing, Lord, from everything that I've done that has hurt me. Heal me, Lord. Let me have you as my only source. Jesus Christ, touch me now. Holy Spirit, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, come caress over me, Lord. Help me to submerge myself under your glory, under your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. I wait upon you. Come with your fire. Come with your presence. Just let's wait upon the Lord right now. Drink in. Drink in and feed off God. Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is walking between us. Yes. I see little flames on your heads. And I see mist on some of your heads. And I see like something like a halo around some of you. As you're opening up your hearts, the Spirit is ministering to you. And He's covering you with His glory. He's assuring you of His love. He's giving you a vision of His faithfulness.